today, in context of Thanksgiving, I want to talk about a certain topic. You know, typically in Thanksgiving, you might see somebody say, Happy Thanksgiving. And I don't want to talk so much historically about where that has come from, who initiated that, or why we do it. But I want to talk about from the perspective, if you're with me, or maybe you know somebody who might be in this case, what do you do when you say Happy Thanksgiving to somebody, but you're not happy? Maybe right now you're not happy. Maybe you know when the holiday comes, you're not going to be happy for whatever reason. Or maybe the people that you might be celebrating with, you know they're not going to make you happy. When you struggle with this context of happiness, what do we do when Thanksgiving comes and we just are not happy? Well, Pastor, I heard that God doesn't care about our happiness. In fact, I've heard people say that. God's interested in your character. He's not interested in your comfort or your happiness. And that's what would almost sound super spiritual. But I think we need to challenge everything with the Word of God. Can I get an amen? Just not accept what people are saying. Because it sounds good. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. God's not interested in my comfort. He's interested in my character. And God is very interested in your character. But He's a good God. And Jesus said, you who are evil, and he doesn't mean that you're a bad person, but compared to God, we're all evil. Do you understand the point? You which are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father? He's a good God. Say, he's a good God. I think in an attempt to put emphasis on something as important as character, people have walked away and left people hanging thinking God doesn't really care if I'm having a good day. God doesn't care if I'm happy. God doesn't care if I'm comfortable or if I need comfort. Well, then why in the world did he refer to the Holy Spirit as the comforter? Why in the world is he called the God of comfort? Will comfort you in trials and tribulations. Why? Because the reality is that you serve a good God. Let me take a second there. Jesus tried to communicate this to the people so much that he said, listen, if a little bird falls out of the tree, your Father notices it. How much more important are you than that little bird? That bird that no one's named, that bird that no one's feeding, that bird that no one's housing, that bird that doesn't have a cage, that bird that doesn't have anybody bring food to it, that bird that flies over and when you see it, the first thing you think of, I hope it doesn't poop on my window of my car. Come on, somebody. That bird that seems insignificant to the average person, but to your Heavenly Father, he recognizes, he identifies, and he knows in location where that bird's at, the condition of that bird, and if that bird were to fall, your Heavenly Father notices it. We miss out on the goodness of our God sometimes because we can get so caught up in religion. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not into religion. I define religion as man's rules to get to God. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And you serve a good God. Look to your neighbor and say, you serve a good God. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, you serve a good God. Say, thank you, Father, for being so good to me. Hallelujah. Come on, get serious about this. Take 30 seconds, give him a hand clap. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. Many of us tend to wait for things to happen that we want to happen, then I'll give God thanks. No, we talked last week. There's some power when you begin to give God thanks before and the miracle happens. Not because of the problem, but because of who he is. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. But I'm missing something. Yeah, but he's still good. I need something. Yeah, but he's still good. But they said bad things about me, but he's still good. And when you understand that principle, you can stand in the midst of any fire and stand there strong, just like Jesus did when he said, let's feed the multitude. There's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. What do you have? And the disciples said, we don't have anything. We just have a little boy's lunch. That means the emphasis is on what they didn't have and not what they did have. The focus is on many people put their focus and energy on what they're empty, what they don't have, instead of what God has given them. And Jesus said, give me what you do have. give me what you do have. And he took it and he raised it, lifted it up. He didn't hide it and say, we won't let anybody know we're struggling. He lifted it up and said, thank you, Father. The Bible said he gave thanks for what they did have. We need to learn, on a side note, we need to learn to love people for who they are and not for who they're not. Not just the, oh, well, you know, that person, they get on my nerves because, no, that's what they're not in your life. Find something that they are that you can give thanks to. There's always common ground somewhere in any relationship, amen? But begin to look and say, Father God, I thank you. Even in the midst of a storm, I'm going to give you thanks, for you are good. And that opens up one of the mysteries we talked about last week. Because God is a God who designs mysteries. He has secrets, Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. He has secrets. He puts them in parables when Jesus taught. He taught in parables because it wasn't for the obvious casual onlooker to receive it. You had to pursue it. You had to want it. You had to be serious about it. When you're casual about the things of God, you walk right by it and don't notice that you just walk by the Son of God in the flesh. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were well educated in the religious world, but they had no spiritual eyes to see that the one they were listening to, the one they were criticizing, the one that they were trying to stop was the Son of God himself in the flesh. How many times do we walk past God opportunities, God relationships, God moments, God truths, and we get so caught up on what we don't have that we miss out on what God is trying to bring into our lives? Jesus said to the disciples, what do you have? And they were so worried about feeding themselves and their own hunger pains that they looked and said, this is not enough, because they knew in the natural it was enough, but in the supernatural, for the Bible tells us that Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. Listen, Jesus already knows what is going to happen if you trust him. He already knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not going to always tell you, because if he told you everything, you would have no need to trust. But he wanted to bring the disciples into the equation of just not being an observer of a miracle, just not being a receiver of a miracle, but be part of the process of a miracle. Oh, God, I like watching miracles. Oh, God, I need you to give me a miracle. God said, let me show you how to activate the process so that you can bring the miracle in your life. And he began to give thanks and watch what God will do when you stand there on the edge of whatever you're needing done from God, instead of trying to force him back up and say, Lord, I'm going to begin to give you thanks before the miracle happens. I don't see the miracle. I don't know how the miracle is going to happen, but I'm going to trust you, Father God, because I know you are good. Give thanks unto the Lord, church. Give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Take the next 30 seconds and give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Give thanks unto the Lord. Well, I don't know if God wants us to be happy, Pastor. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the Bible says. Does God care about you being happy? Now, I'm not saying that God wants you to be a happy idiot and be weird. But weird idiots were already weird idiots before Jesus. So at least they're a happy idiot, not a depressed idiot. Come on, somebody. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. John 15, 11, we won't throw it on the screen. Jesus said, these things I've taught and told you so that your joy may be full. Proverbs 10, 28 says that the hopes of the godly result in happiness. The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectation of the wicked come to nothing. Here's my favorite verse of this grouping. Psalms 144, verse 15 says, happy, let's read that together. This will make you happy. Wait, I know you're so happy you want to start. You ready? One, two, three.
Happy are the people whose God is the Lord.
I don't know if God doesn't care about your comfort or your happiness. He's just only interested in your character. He is interested in your character. He has the ability to be equally interested in your character and the fruit of your life, as well as your happiness and your joy and your peace. Some people, the way we've been taught, we think that God just don't care about you. He's just wanting something from you. Oh, he just wants the fruit. He just wants to see some character built. He doesn't care if you're miserable or not. That's not what the Bible says. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Is he your Lord?
Yes.
Then you have a right to be happy.
But
I don't feel happy, Pastor. Well, let's look at what we started last week a little bit about one of the mysteries of the kingdom. Because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let me back up real quick. What are the things he's talking about? If you look at the context, he's saying all the things the world wants will be added to you.
Yes.
If you seek first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I believe that seek first the kingdom of God just doesn't mean come to church. Although that's a part of it. Seeking first the kingdom of God. The kingdom is how the king does something. The kingdom. The policies and procedures of the king. We've shared this many times before. It's like if you go to a new job, a new company, you need to find out what the policies and procedures. That means how do they operate? What is their methods? What is their standards? What's their expectation? The policies and procedures of the new area, the new business. You don't come into a new company with your old policies and procedures. You say, where have you been? Oh, I decided to take today off. Well, you didn't call. Well, I didn't have to call my last job. They just trusted me. This is not your last job, but it is your last day here. You don't do well in a new business, a new company, a new job, operating with the old policies and procedures. Let me go a little farther. If you change citizenship, I was at the gym the other day, I was talking to a person who went through the process, was telling me how they became a citizen of the United States and that process. You know, if you stay in the old country and the old mindset and the old rules and you come into a new country, and once you become a citizen, the Constitution changes for you. The constitution of the old country doesn't match the constitution of the new country. That's your rights, your freedoms. So if you walk, I mean, one of the biggest things they have, or excuse me, one problem that Americans have when we travel abroad is many of them think that you can go to another country and act as if you're an American citizen with the rights of American citizenship.
Right.
And they'll go into these countries doing stuff, talking a certain way, acting a certain way, not realizing that the moment that they walked into that new country, the rules have changed.
Right.
Unless you're, the rules have changed. So you don't go to a foreign country and act like you have the rights of an American citizen and they'll arrest you. You can't do this. I have my rights. Not there, you don't. The only way that it operates differently is if you're an ambassador. And if you are an ambassador of a country, then you can live in the other country and you carry the rights of the country you represent. Which tells me, when we understand that the Word of God tells us that we are ambassadors of God on this earth. Which means that the rights that everybody else deals with that are around us, you might like them, you might love them, you might encourage them, you might be friends with them. But the reality is the rights that you operate, it comes from a different citizenship, comes from a different constitution, comes from different laws. You don't have to operate just by the laws of the land around you. You operate by a greater standard. Well, what's the law say? Listen, if we're down to the point of trying to just follow what the law says, Lord, help us. Because
yeah.
Jesus didn't say, listen, don't do this. He said, that's what the law says is don't do this. I'm setting the standard higher. That's not only in living, but it's also in benefits of receiving. Because if you're saying, well, the economy's doing bad. Well, that's the economy of the earth. You can have access to the economy of heaven.
Yeah.
Now, that sounds strange to some people. That sounds almost like a fairy tale story to some people. And for them, it will always be a fairy tale story to them. Why? Because the eyes of their understanding have not been enlightened to see that what God said in his word is true. And though they might agree with it mentally, they have not hooked onto it by faith because they have no revelation, because they've never spent time with the word of God says in that area. But when you get a hold of what God said in his word about your finances or about your health or about whatever situation, you can understand that God can override the natural with the supernatural, and what seems to be impossible or seems to be not in the right season, God says, I'm changing the season for you. I'm changing the season. When Jesus walked up to the fig tree, he looked at it expecting figs, even though the word of God says it was not the season for figs. But it wasn't the season for figs, Pastor. Why was Jesus so harsh? Because when heaven shows up, it makes a demand and it can override the natural season to provide the supernatural season. And when everybody's being demoted, you can have a raise and an increase and a promotion. When everybody's cutting back, you can be flourishing. When everybody's hiding, you can rise up. When everybody's getting afraid, you can walk in peace. When everybody's running for their lives, you can stand up and run to the giant. Why? Because you're not operating by the natural seasons. You're operating by the supernatural season, because the God that you serve, he is good. Give thanks unto the Lord. Just a side note, how do I know when I need to step into it? When the devil's screaming at you so much and you think there's no way out, that's the attack of the enemy. Right. You're on the doorstep of a victory, and he would leave you alone if he had you, if he bound you, if you were, listen, if it was true for what he's been telling you in your ears, he wouldn't even bother with you. He doesn't attack what he's already bound, because Jesus said that when a strong man has bound, he is secure, he is safe. He doesn't have to attack you unless you're a threat. And so when the attack gets strong, it's because you're stepping, you're crossing over, you are moving into the next dimension, the next season, the next promised land. You are getting ready to experience God at a whole nother level, at a whole nother experience. And the devil's trying to do everything he can to talk you out of it. He can't stop you. He can't prevent you, but he can try to convince you to take a step back. But when you get in the word of God and let faith build and the peace of God on the inside, you might feel the winds of storm, but on the inside, you hear the Spirit of God saying, go ahead and take that step. Go ahead and move forward. Go ahead and stand your ground. Go ahead and charge that giant. Go ahead and step out of the boat. Go ahead and move toward the enemy, because you're going to see when you walk, he'll resound it, and the sound of heaven will torment the ears of your enemy. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. I mean, when the lepers were dying on the side of the road, the Bible tells us, the Old Testament, and if they said, if we stay here, we'll die. If we go back into the city, they're starving, they're going to die. Why don't we at least take a chance and begin to walk toward the enemy that is trying to kill them? Let's go toward the enemy that is trying to starve them and say, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to move toward the destiny. We're going to move toward a fight. There's times that you'll have to fight in life and you don't know what you're going to do when you get there. You know that there seems like more against you than for you, but on your way, God is working. On your step, God is working. And the Bible says that when those lepers, these are lepers, these means these people, they don't walk like this, because they walk like this, they might lose a foot. Come on, so you know what I'm talking about. But as they begin to walk toward the battle, as they begin to walk toward the unknown, as they begin to walk toward what they did not realize was going to be the greatest miracle of their life, they begin to walk to it before they got there. Say, before they got there. You got to stay with me. You'll be sleeping Thursday after turkey. Today, you got to stay with me. Before they got there, say, before they got there. Before they got there, God was working. What you have to realize, before you get there, God is working. Before you face that boss, God is working. Before you go to that doctor's report, God is working. Before you fight the enemy, God is working. And as they begin to walk toward the enemy, they didn't know what was going to happen. They just said, well, let's at least try. And they begin to obey God and walk. The Bible says that their steps, their footprints, their little steps that they were making, and they had to be doing it softly. Keep in mind, they were lepers. And, but God took what seemed to be nothing, and God took it, and he amplified it. Yeah. Said that in the ears of the enemy, it sounded like a major army was coming. Yeah. And they got so afraid by what they were hearing in their ears. Come on, somebody. They were so intimidated by what they were hearing. They couldn't see him yet because if they saw him, they would have been like, oh, I don't know why it's loud, but it's just a few lepers. That might have confused them. I don't get it. That's interesting. Wow, what a weird thing. No, they didn't see him yet. They didn't see. All they could do is hear him. All they could do is hear the steps of obedience. All they could hear is the steps moving toward destiny. I'm speaking for prophetically. You're waiting for people to see you. I'm telling you, you learn to give God thanks before they see you in the realms of heaven, in the realms of the spirit world, in the realms of eternity. All of a sudden, the enemy against you, the enemy of your soul, will begin to hear the resounding sound of your praise as you move toward battle, and God will multiply, and they'll know that there's more for you than against you. Greater is he, greater is he, greater is he, greater is he that is in you. You don't see it with your natural eyes, but I'm telling, when you get the revelation that the enemy understands, you got to see this. You don't see it with your natural eyes, but in the realm of the spirit, they see the greatness around you. They see the awesomeness of God. You're an ambassador of God. Whoa, who is that coming? I don't see anything yet, but I hear the sound. I hear the sound. Let the devil know you're going to give God praise, for he is good. You're giving thanks unto the Lord. Let him hear the sound, regardless of what you see in the natural. Move toward destiny and let the enemy hear the sound. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy. Today's title, I want to title it The Secret Door of Happiness. That means it's not going to be obvious to everybody. Your Heavenly Father wants you happy. The kingdom of God. Yes. The desire of the Father. The words of Jesus. All show us that God cares about even your spiritual, natural, physical, emotional place. Oh, God just wants me to make it to heaven. Where do you find that in the Bible? Where's the fight? Oh, God doesn't care about any of that other stuff just as long as I get to heaven. Sure he does.
Yes.
Because he just doesn't want it to stay with you.
Right.
He just doesn't want it to stay with you. God not only wants you to come to heaven, God wants you to bring some people with you.
Amen.
Did you hear me? That's why when the enemy's roaring against you, you ought to just say, oh, I'm getting ready to step in something great. I'm not going to allow the enemy to dictate my direction. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to give God thanks because he is good. He is good. Happiness. The world wants happiness. That's pretty obvious. And Jesus said that the things that the world wants, you can have if you seek first the kingdom of God. Make how the king operates a priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do I make the priorities of God my priorities? How do I find the secret mysteries? It comes out of revelation of the word of God, by the spirit of God. It's just not hearing it, but receiving it. You ought to pray on your way to church. Lord, open my eyes. That was Paul's prayer to the church of Ephesus, that the anointing of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation would rest upon them, that their eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him up on high above all principality and power. You got to walk in and say, Lord, before I get there, I don't care what the pastor preaches. I don't care what they say. Lord, I'm praying for an anointing that you begin to open my eyes so I can receive something today.
Amen.
You don't need more information. You don't need just new ideas. We need truth and revelation. For it's as you commit, as you continue in his word, Jesus said, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth, the condition to that, not just the reward of it, the condition of that is continuing in his word.
Yes.
Then you are my disciples. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What's the secret about happiness? Happiness is usually defined by what is happening around us or to us, is it not? Might be someone who encouraged you today. Maybe a success, and someone said, man, that was awesome, and congratulated you. Maybe you had a promotion or raise. Those are all wonderful things. Those are all in themselves wonderful things. But if that means the happiness is purely from those things. What happens if those things aren't around today? What if the boss didn't give you the raise and gave it to somebody else? What if that friend that was always there to encourage you went on vacation and their phone was no longer active? What if people that stood there with you and held you up all of a sudden turned their back on you? What conditions in life that all of a sudden that if we allow people to prop us up to be happy, then people could take away the prop and make us sad? But I'm telling you, child of God, that as a child of God, you can step into the revelation, the truth that God has for you, that you can activate happiness in your life regardless and be like the old song that we used to sing, if none go with me, I'll still follow. Why? Because if they all turn on me, I'm still going to stick with Jesus. When our emphasis is on happiness coming from the things that happen around us or to us, here's the temptation. Here's the danger zone. Almost like an addict to a drug, we begin to pursue the effect of happiness. We begin to look for things. Have you ever heard the phrase, just do what makes you happy? We begin to choose choices, make decisions, pursue paths, relationships that from the surface appear to create happiness. But if you've lived long enough, you realize that everything that looked good at the beginning wasn't good at the end. For the devil deceived Eve, and the Bible tells us in Genesis that he tried to say, did God really say that you can't eat the fruit of this tree? And the Bible says that Eve looked to the tree and saw that it was good. The devil's tactic is to get you to pursue the effect of happiness. That's the danger. And I think that's really what ministers are trying to say when they say God cares more about your character than your happiness. But God does care about your happiness. And if you pursue him, you can find out, like we're talking today, what is the key? What is the mystery? What is the secret that brings happiness into our life? Not just on sunny days, but on rainy days. Not just when our friends are around us, but even when our enemies are nearby. For Jesus said that I'll prepare a table for you, even in the midst of your enemies. David wrote. Why? Because all of a sudden we realize that what is happening around us or even to us can affect us, or we can raise to another level. We operate by the constitution of heaven. We have the rights of heaven to say, wait a minute, what is happening around me is not making me happy. But that's okay. I can disconnect from that source and connect to a better source. I can connect to the source of heaven where true joy and true happiness comes from. The path to happiness is not making happiness the goal. Because the devil will always be willing to dangle some shiny things and say, ooh, this will make you happy. This will make you happy. And if all you're doing is trying to get happy, you're going to find out you're at the end of the day saying, it didn't make me happy. Just like those Girl Scout Thin Mints I had last night. I looked at them and said, ooh, those are going to make me happy. Those are going to make me happy. I did my best. I'm not going to eat those. Not good. Those are going to make me happy. And you know what? They didn't make me happy. You would think if you had one more, eventually the happiness kick in. And then I sat there in the chair looking at the empty wrapper of a whole sleeve. And I looked at my wife and said, why'd you let me eat those? Because I know none of you have ever done that. Isn't it funny how things will try to tempt us to tell us, this will make you happy. The path to happiness is not making happiness the goal or the target. The path to happiness is making the source of happiness the goal or the target. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness, 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 fullness of joy. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Listen, the devil doesn't want you to know this. And if you've been out in the world a long time or in religious world a long time, the devil's got people convinced that out there in the world, they're having fun and everybody in the church is miserable. And for some churches, that's exactly what's happening. But the truth is that as a child of God, you should be the happiest person at your work. You should have more joy than anybody else. We are the light. And the light shines brightest. The light shines brightest in darkness. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wow, God does care. Yeah, he does. That's a quality of life, John 10:10, that Jesus is referring to. The zoe is the Greek word. The quality of life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly, but there is a thief who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil doesn't want you to be happy. He's just got really good marketing teams that will tell you that if you drink that beer or take that drug, or that all of a sudden it doesn't get any better than this. Come on, man. Come on, people. All we have to do is look at the people in the commercial and go into a bar, and you won't see those people in the bar. Have you ever wondered why the bar is so dimly lit? Because everybody on the commercial are smiling, laughing, having a great time. They aren't there. They're not there. Okay. You will show me the path of life. You will show me. See, it has to be revealed to us. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. The greatest source of happiness truly comes from the presence of God. Now listen to me for the next 2 minutes. Because we can be in the church world so long and we hear this and hear this and we hear this. And we think to ourselves, that's a great idea. Sounds good. Some might sit there and say, yeah, whatever. Some are like, yeah, I've heard that before. Some are like, that's a great idea. But many of us don't understand the reality of it. That the presence of God is so tangible and so real that it truly is the source, the fullness of joy. Because many people only know the presence of God as so far as an emotion off a high moment in a service or in a music. They don't understand because they've never pursued God that way. The Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. There is a place. I'm not asking anything from you. I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm just telling you that there is places in the realm of God that are so amazing that you know without a shadow of doubt you are in the presence of God. This is not an emotional thing. Even though no emotions come and go, this is a real deal thing that you come to the reality that if I can get in the presence of God, if I can get, I know this is going to change the situation. It's going to change my life. It's going to change my perspective. Most people think the presence of God is an emotion. And they miss it. Right. Moses said, God, if you don't go into the promised land with us, we're not interested. What makes us different? What makes us different than all the other nations of the world? Is it not your presence with us? Right. We have the presence of God on the inside, and most of us don't realize it. It's become common ground to us. We know it by information, and we know it by our own past experience, but we've come to a place that it becomes common. Anything that is unusual or spectacular, after you're around it for a while, it becomes common. If you prayed for somebody who was blind, and all of a sudden they could see, you'd be like, whoa, look what God did. You do it again, and they get another blind person gets healed. Whoa, look what God did. Somewhere in the natural humanity of progression, after a while, it would be, oh, look what God did. Because the tendency is to only go so far, and you can find where people are at in the journey. Many Christians, if they've been saved long enough, they think, oh, I got it down. I know the Bible. I teach. I really got things down. And they stop growing. Because they think they have reached the destiny of the fullness of what's available to them. They feel like they've reached it all. I like Paul. Paul was a hungry go-getter. He was like, get out of my way. I don't care who I have to fit. He was going after God. In fact, when he was in the religious circle, he was the best. He was the poster child of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole religious sect, that whole group. He was it. He was like, hey, you got things to brag on. Let me tell you the things I've achieved. But he said, I consider all those things dung that I may obtain something greater. We read a lot, most churches do, that talk about where Paul said, you know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we do that in January. It's a great way to remind ourselves to let go of the past and move toward destiny. Right. But I want you to read that when you get a chance. And I'm telling you, that I believe what Paul was really saying in the context of that verse in that chapter, what he was talking about, keep in mind, Paul was so zealous for God. Here's what misses in the church is we don't want to be weird, and God doesn't want you to be weird. Right. But then we step away from being real. And if your heart's not in something, God sees the heart. He told Israel, you're praising me with your mouth, your lips, but your heart is far from me. Right. He told the prophet, you're about to anoint the wrong guy. You are judging it from the outside. I judge it from the heart. And when things that are special become common, it should be an identifier for you. Not that you've reached the epitome of maturity, but you have reached the epitome of pausing. You have hit a place. Why? When Moses stood before God, God said to him, take off your shoes. Why? Because the land that you stand on, the ground that you stand on is holy ground. I believe what is happening there is that not only was God making that space special, but God was saying, I want you to remove the natural, carnal, dead things that separate you from me. Yeah. But the problem is, I believe that there is no end to the dimension or the goodness of God. You'll never come to a place where it's, I know everything about God. There's a lot of people that are arrogant. They think they know everything about the Bible and God, and they are so far from even beginning the journey. I believe that wherever you're at, there's always a new holy place for you to stand. Yes. And Paul was zealous. Paul was hungry. He was so zealous for God. Now catch this, because in the Acts we see that Paul was going around and he was imprisoning and beating and killing people in the church. Right. He seems like a bad person. Well, in his mind, he was being zealous for God. To the point that God said, I'm going to give him a God encounter. He had a come to Jesus meeting. Come on, somebody. And all of a sudden, he's like, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm the one that you are attacking. I'm the one that you are persecuting. Saul? And Saul had a revelation that he was on the wrong team and needed to switch because he was so hungry. He was going after God. Are you listening to me, church? We got a lot of people that are comfortable being casual, but the casual lifestyle in Christianity will not get you to the place that God has for you. In Revelation, Jesus said to the church, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I have to spew you out. And I believe Paul was so hungry for the things of God that he was determined, because he knew church history. He was the poster child of religion under the law. He knew church history, and he would have known about Enoch. The Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. And he walked with God to the place not in the New Testament, before the New Testament. He walked with God until he was not. Which means that he got so close in relationship with God that all of a sudden there was a dimensional crossroad and he just said, I'm not going to go back. I want to just stick with you and walked into eternity. Yeah. I believe Paul was searching for that. I believe Paul was going for that. Look at that perspective, understanding Paul's mindset. Look at that perspective at his writings in that chapter. Why, he was hungry for the presence of God. He was going for it. And a lot of times the devil intimidates us and we stop pursuing him. We pursue him as long as he's doing something for us. And if you want the greatest reward, you have to understand the greatest reward is not trying to go after things that falsely promise happiness, but go to the source of all happiness and say, listen, I might feel like I got all hell breaking out against me today, but I'm going to stand up and I'm going to give him thanks for he is good and I'm going to pursue him. Psalms 100 verse 4, last verse in closing. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Why are you giving God thanks? It's not over yet. I'm giving God thanks not because it's over. I'm giving God thanks because I'm tired of standing where I'm at. I want to move from where I'm at to where God wants me to be. I want to move from there to here. I want to move from where I have been in the past to where God's called me in potential. And I'm going to begin to enter. That means I got to move with motion. I can't just stay there. You don't enter a room and stay outside. That makes no sense. The moment you enter the room, you've left the outside. By the time you move into a room, you have left the past room. By the time, and most people are staying in their old room of hurts, pains, offense, attack of the enemy, demonic oppression, and they're waiting for God to show up. And God said, I've given you power. I've given you authority, Matthew 18:18. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets you, which means you have the ability to let it go. Don't stay in the room of what's been attacking you and tormenting. Step out of that room. Enter into his presence where there's happiness and joy and strength. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So maybe the practical application for all of us today, when we say happy Thanksgiving, is not trying to put the happy before the Thanksgiving, but realizing the happiness comes after the Thanksgiving. So I pray that this week, whoever you say happy Thanksgiving to, that in your mind you say it in reverse. Instead of just say, you say it to them, happy Thanksgiving. But in your mind, think to yourself, Thanksgiving happy. Happy Thanksgiving, but in your mind, you're saying Thanksgiving happy. Happy Thanksgiving, but in your mind, you're saying Thanksgiving happy. Why? Because I know Thanksgiving comes before happiness. Because Thanksgiving brings me into his presence, and in his presence is fullness of joy. Don't wait for something or someone to make you happy before you give thanks. You are in the driver's seat. Activate happiness in your own life. Amen. Pursue his presence by giving him thanks and watch the byproduct. Because you're not going after the little stuff. You're going after. And in his presence, you say, does that mean I have to go to church? You don't have to show up at church on a Thursday. No, you could be driving your car. Father, I'm driving my car. My eyes have to stay open so I don't run into somebody. But I'm just going to take this time and I'm going to give you thanks. I thank you, Father God, that you are good. I thank you, Father, whatever, find that scripture. I thank you, Father God, that you're my provider. I thank you, Father God, I don't know what to do and the problem seems so complex, I don't know. But Lord, I thank you that you are on my side, that this stuff is real. You got to get to the place on the inside that you are determined within yourself, that this Bible is real, that it is life, that it is powerful, that God is true, that Jesus is in your heart, and what he said will work. And bring the presence of God into your car. Bring the presence of God into your house. Bring the presence of God into your condo and apartment. Bring the presence of God on your walk outside. Why? By Father, I thank you. And give him thanks. And watch what happens. You say, how long do I have to do that? 5 minutes? 30 minutes? 60 minutes? It all depends. Depends on what? Depends how deep of a hole you're in. How many steps does it take me to get out of this hole? It depends how deep of a hole you're in. Some days it might be a one-step hole that you just step out of. It's no big deal. Some days it might be a 10-step hole that to get out. Some days you might have to be walking a lot of stairs. I remember years ago, my brother and I were with my uncle and my dad at the lake, and they were like driving around, and we went to some site, and it had like an old ruins of a castle, and we were young. This is many, many years ago, probably 30 years ago, and my dad and my uncle said, hey, you ought to climb those stairs. You know what I mean? It's a really cool experience. Well, what we didn't know that there was a lot of them. They were playing a joke on us. And we started walking up those stairs, and we kept walking up those stairs, and we kept walking up those stairs, and we thought, how in the world are we ever going to get out of here? And then we came to a path that stopped, and it went to the right and to the left. Now, I openly tell you, I am horrible with directions. North to me is up, south is down. So I have to pause to make sure. North, south, east. Yeah, east is to my right. Now, if it is or isn't, I don't know. But when you're lost, and now you're in the woods, and you see dirt paths where people have walked and the stairs have stopped, we thought, go left, go right. And then it dawned on us, we are never going home. They'll never find us. Because how do they know which way we're going to go? So we just decided to keep walking. So we kept walking. We thought, well, let's go right. We'll just try that. And we kept walking. So the stairs had taken forever, and we're exhausted, and we're tired. And then we thought when we got to the top of the stairs, we'd be out of this problem. And only to find out now at the top of the stairs was a dirt path. And the dirt path squares off, goes different directions. And so we just take one path, and we keep walking, and we keep walking, and we keep walking, and we keep walking. And finally, we came out to where you could see a road, a main highway. And we thought, now what? We are never going home. We are never getting out of this. But right when we came out, we stood there, and as God is my witness, all of a sudden, as we came out, there goes my dad and my uncle in their car down the highway. I don't know where they're going. I mean, I guess they were like, you know, I'm tired of these boys, and we're going to leave them and just tell their mother that they were lost and got killed and robbed. I don't know. Anyway, so we walked out, and there they're driving. We're like, hey, and they stop and pull over on the main road. But we got out. There's going to be times that you start to give God thanks, and you start this journey, and you think, oh, I'll just give God the come by our Lord Jesus. That might have worked when you only had one step. But you get a little more serious about it. And somewhere in the journey, the devil's like, why are you spending so much time giving God thanks? Why are you spending so much time praising and worshiping him? Why are you spending so much time? You need to be doing other things. You need to solve those problems. You need to get working on this. And you got to tell yourself, I'm going to stick with this until I come out. Yeah. And you say, how long until you come out? How long? Until you see your father again. Come on, somebody. Until you make a connection. And you keep walking. And there's times you're like, oh, I should be there by now. And it might be 30 minutes. It might be an hour. It might be 2 hours. You got to be determined in yourself that you're going to give him thanks for he is good. This is not just supernatural. This is practical. To get you to the supernatural, you got to be so hungry for the effect of God and the presence of God that, God, I'm going to stick with this. If I die here, they'll find a note that said I was pursuing God and bury me. I'm on my knees and they can bury me that way. You're walking, whatever it might be. You got to get so determined like those lepers and say, we're going to start walking until we get somewhere. Then you begin to pursue God and you begin to give him thanks and worship him and praise him. And as you're doing it, keep doing it. I don't feel anything yet. There's times I haven't felt it either until an hour, sometimes 2 hours. There's been times I've been praying in the Spirit 3 hours before something breaks through. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The old timers used to call it a breakthrough. That means you keep up. You keep doing it. You keep doing it. I don't feel anything. Tell yourself to shut up. Tell your imagination to shut up. Tell your mind to quit. Tell the devil to be quiet. You're going to pursue God regardless, and you're going to pursue him until you make contact with your father. And all of a sudden, you keep doing it. You keep doing it. You might have to push through a crowd like the woman with the issue of blood, but you know once I make contact, my miracle's going to happen. Once I make contact, things are going to change. Once I make contact, I'm getting what belongs to me that only he can provide. I'm getting what belongs to me that only he can provide. And you keep pushing through and you keep doing it. How long do you have to do it? Until you see your father. Yeah. Until you experience the presence of God. And the moment you do it, I'm telling you, it will change the climate on the inside. It'll change your, I've had times where I'm going to push through, and all of a sudden I felt like the presence of God walked through a window into my room like he was standing right there. And and as a young teenager, I remember thinking, I'm going to figure this out and feel the presence of God walk in and think, wow, that's just like a powerful Sunday service. Yeah. That can happen any day, anywhere. This is not, don't pursue emotion, you pursue him. Yes. And all of a sudden you'll realize it's more than emotion, it's something on the inside of your spirit man, spirit person. But you got to be determined. I'm going to keep doing it. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Oh, it's been long enough. Says who? You keep going. I'm a little tired. So what? Keep going. You got to push past the zone of being comfortable to get something that's of great glory. I haven't heard anybody else do this way. You might be the first in your family. That's okay. Keep going. Give him thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. I'm coming into a room, Lord. I'm coming into your presence. I'm pursuing you and draw near to God, and he will what? draw near to you. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, no one moving around, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm asking you, is Jesus real to you in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? Only you could answer that. You say, can Jesus be real? In the way you process, in the way you experience, in the way you think and experience life, you can know without a question or doubt that Jesus is real and that he's your Lord and Savior. From a short prayer. If that's you today, today is your day. Today is your day of salvation, the Bible says. With no one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to lead you in a short prayer. And if you want to accept Jesus and let him come into your heart and forgive you of sins, because good people don't go to heaven, only forgiven people do. If you're like, I want to make heaven my home, I want to have my heart right with God, I want to be free from all this stuff in the past, let this prayer come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on the cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. Be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.